Now we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 2 as we continue our studies of thoughts on the vision to the seven churches in Asia Minor. We've reached the second church, to the church in Smyrna in Western Turkey, modern day Western Turkey. Just four verses to read, verse 8 to verse 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Amen. And let's join together again in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we're so weak even in our coming before you, weak in our understanding of your word. But Lord, open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word, and open our minds to understand your truth. Even as you spoke to that church in Smyrna nearly 2,000 years ago, as you speak to the church today by your word, Lord, help us to see, even in that vision that you gave to John, help us to see in that vision the message that you give to us, even for this day and age. So help us, Lord, even in this act of worship, to glorify your name as we consider your word of truth now. Hear us as we plead before you for that understanding. Go before us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we've read in that short passage, that short word to the church in Smyrna, modern-day Izmir, we want to look at, again, three aspects to follow in the passage. This passage that really tells us of, well, this gives an indication of the true church, a true church that was in many ways poor in the eyes of the world, and yet in the eyes of God, rich. And we'll look at that whole apparent dilemma, that dichotomy, that difference between poor and rich as we look through the passage. And as we look in the passage, as we read there, we see that certainly the church was troubled by those from outside the church, troubled by those who hated the church. And it was a church that was to be tested as to its true faith in the one true God. And as we'll see, and as we read there in the passage, the church that would be seen and is seen to be triumphant in the Lord Jesus Christ, the true church, poor yet rich. And you know, when we think of the true church of God, in other words, the faithful community of believers, then that church is going to present a very, well, we might say a very strange picture to the watching world outside. Because the true church will follow the Lord Jesus and will be utterly contrary to the values of the world. The true church will be humble, not proud. The true church will exhibit selflessness rather than selfishness. And the true church will be hungry for the word of God and not satisfied in the offerings that the world seeks to give to satisfy, that are no satisfactions at all. And the true Christ-centered church is poor in spirit. It's not rich in what the world outside of Christ deems to be of value. The true church of God, we might say, in many ways, will mirror this church there in Smyrna, this church that John was given a vision of, in fact, given a vision of seven churches. This church, the one church in seven, in this whole vision of the seven churches, that in fact was given fulsome praise, no condemnation, no censure, All the other churches had censures. All the other churches had elements of condemnation. But this church, there's one church out of seven. There's nothing to indicate any sense of God being displeased with the work of the church. Yes, of course, there were sinners in that church. Yes, of course, there were those who needed the forgiveness of God, but in their work as a church, been troubled, tempted, tested, and in triumph, God speaks words of, if you like, words of praise to that church. And what we find then in this message, this vision of this church in Smyrna, is so much to teach you, teach us about true faithful service for the Lord. And true faithful service happening in an atmosphere, an environment of a world that hates the church. Because the true church loves the Lord Jesus, the same Lord Jesus that the world hates. And yes, as we said, the church in Smyrna, a troubled church, a tested church, but a triumphant church. And that's surely the case, and it has to be the case, where the word of God is proclaimed through the means of the church. Because the church, when it is faithful to the word of God, the church will be troubled by outsiders. And the church, in seeking to honour and glorify the one true Lord, the church will be tested. You'll be tested. We'll all be tested as to the genuineness of our faith. And the same church will know triumph. The triumph over sin. The triumph in the Lord. Knowing that victory over sin, over Satan, and ultimately over death itself, as we see promised there to the church there in Smyrna, over almost 2,000 years ago. So what do we learn then? What does this passage tell us about the true church that's poor and yet rich? Remember, this is part of God's word. This is part of the divinely inspired word of God. So this is God's word for you, for me, for all of us, to know what God requires of his people in every age that the church exists, even in our present age. So what about this place, Smyrna? As I say, it's a modern-day Izmir. I'm sure you've heard of Izmir. But Smyrna at the time, 2,000 years ago, when this vision was given, it was a very beautiful city. It was a commercial centre. It was second only to the city of Ephesus. In fact, the people of Smyrna actually thought themselves as more superior to the people of Ephesus. It was a coastal city. It was a city that certainly materially became very rich through the many business schemes that were happening at that time. A very prosperous people that lived there. And at the same time, a very pagan city. Pagan worship that predominated in that city under Roman control, part of the Roman Empire. But you know, amidst all that vast wealth and that pagan environment, was a church that was there. We're not exactly told in Scripture how that church had come to be, how it come to be there in Smyrna. But there's no doubt, as a vision is given and regarding that church, that there's a group of people there, a faithful group of people, certainly a minority in relation to the overall population. But a minority, a faithful minority, who remain faithful in the face of so much opposition. Surely the case even in today's day and age, in so many places, the church a minority, and yet to remain faithful in the face of so much opposition. We'll build on that in a moment. But still back to Smyrna. As we notice there in the passage, if you're a Christian in Smyrna in the first century AD, you'd know it was, in one sense, no easy matter being a Christian there. This was a little community under constant attack. And certainly, even referencing the church there being poor, the suggestion that church certainly was poor materially. Because being a Christian and being noticed as a Christian would mean that even employment was very difficult to come by when you wouldn't worship the pagan practices and certainly not to worship the Roman emperor. So on a human level, this is a minority. This is a group that would have been looked down upon, a group that would have, well, to outsiders, seemed doomed, poor, slandered, suffering. And as we read there, with the prospect of further suffering to come. But as this message is given to that church in Smyrna, the words themselves are words of encouragement. To encourage that church, even as I pray we'll be encouraged in this evening's service as we read through what has to be applied, the principles applied even to our church today. And you know, you can just see these people in Smyrna, that little group, as they're hearing the word. They've been troubled, but their fear subsiding, knowing that they're safe. Yes, they're troubled. Yes, they're told they're going to be severely tested, been put into prison for their faith. But they've got that promise of sure victory in the Lord Jesus. That's surely the same message that has to be given today. You know, when we think even of our own land, the church itself, whether it's north, south, central belt, the church itself is a minority. Statistically, a tiny, tiny percentage. Well, in almost, we say almost, every city or town or village, even in our own land. But you know, you have that assurance. We've got that assurance that the Lord knows and the Lord cares and that the Lord is our keeper. Even keeping his flock, even as he kept that flock there in Smyrna, as he keeps this flock and all the flock of the Lord up and down the land, even there in Smyrna. Because, as we said, it was a troubled church. We read that in the first couple of verses from the Lord who spoke to the church, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. And he said, I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. But you're rich, and the slander of those who say that they're Jews are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Let's just look at these words that are given to the church there in Smyrna. Who's speaking here? It's the Lord Jesus, the first and the last. Jesus, by his Spirit, he's addressing the church. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. In other words, this is the divine, the eternally divine Son of God. And so, as the church hears who's addressing them, they have that confidence. This is the sure word of the eternal God speaking to them. You know, they had the Old Testament, just the Old Testament of Scripture at that time. And they would know from Isaiah 44, verse 6, that as the Lord Jesus speaking to them of his being, the first and the last, they'd know this is divine God speaking. Isaiah 44, 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. So God's speaking of himself as Jesus speaks of himself, no beginning, no end. He's the first, he's the last, he's the eternal one. And if he's the eternal one, the first and the last, you have that absolute confidence that he, the Lord, is sovereign, in control of his church, whether of different congregations or of the church worldwide, the true church of God. He's sovereign, he's Lord, he's with you. And yes, there will be trouble, there will be testing, but you have that complete confidence in your Lord and Savior. And even in the word that's given to the church, you have that absolute confidence that his word is truth. Just as the people in Smyrna there would have that absolute confidence that what God was saying to them was utterly true. Because not only is the one who's addressing them the first and the last, he also tells them that he's the one who died and came to life. You know, in that little message there to the church in Smyrna, they're told that they're going to be tested and that they're going to have tribulation. They're told there for 10 days. It's just a way of saying for a limited time. But they're going to be tested. They're going to be tried. They're going to be persecutions, maybe even martyrdom and death. So right at the start of this letter, there's this message to that church who will face such tribulation that the one who's speaking to them is the one who lived and died and rose again. And so, yes, the church can have that absolute assurance that even when it will suffer, and even suffer severely, that, you know, that ultimate victory, even in death. Because the one who's our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus, who rose from the dead, the one who triumphed. And if the Lord Jesus triumphed over death, then you have that promise that all who are his, even in these times of persecution and tribulation, that you will know that triumph over death. And even as those in Smyrna heard these great words of encouragement, even for you yourselves, that you know that you have that promise of everlasting life from the one who gave his life for you. Well, what was the message that the one who is the first and the last and who died and came to life, what was the message that Jesus gave to the church? Well, he said, I know your afflictions, I know your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Troubled, afflicted, poor, and yet rich. But notice Jesus says, I know. Lord Jesus, he knows his church, he knows his people inside out. We say he knows you better than you even know yourself. He knows everything there is about his church, about his flock. He knows everything there is to know about you. Nothing escapes his knowledge. Nothing escapes that sure knowledge of the all-knowing and all-seeing Lord. But what does Jesus know here? He knows that the church there in Smyrna, he knows his church is afflicted and that it's poor. He knows that that church there is going through, well, a particular time of trouble. And it's real trouble. They're enduring this time of trouble in a sea of hostility. They're being faced with this hostility and hatred of those who would seek to have that little church in Smyrna destroyed. And of course, before the world, they were deemed to be poor. As we said, no doubt because of even the appearance that they would give as those who had very little in terms of the world's riches. And whatever the real reason for their material poverty. Yes, okay, they were a poor church. They were afflicted. And yet, Jesus tells that church, he deems them to be rich. And let's pray that the church of today, you, all who are his, all who profess the Lord Jesus as Savior, that you know where true riches lie. You read elsewhere in Scripture, in James 2 verse 5, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? See, that's true riches. Being rich in the gift of faith, the gift that God has given you to believe, that's richness indeed. And to have that promise of an eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God, that's riches indeed. And to follow the Lord Jesus, to know Jesus as your Savior, where else in the world is there riches such as that? There's nowhere else. Because you're following the one who was rich, and yet for your sake became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I ask you, do you know true riches? True riches, the wealth that truly matters, the wealth of faith, the wealth of an inheritance and glory. Do you know the riches of knowing Jesus as your Savior? The riches that, you know, all the money in the world simply couldn't buy, even begin to buy. Well, the church there in Smyrna were given that message. They were rich. And you know, to be told there in the midst of all that they were enduring and suffering, to be told that they were rich, surely, you know, transform their hearts, enable them to rejoice in the Lord. You know, and whether you're a church in ancient Smyrna or a church in a congregation in modern day Scotland, the same applies. Because you are rich not by what the world deems to be rich. You are rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just know that in theory. Know it in practice. Apply that riches in your life. You are rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're rich even in the face of so much opposition as the church there in Smyrna. Well, as we read there, the slander of those who say that they're Jews and are not, but they're a synagogue of Satan. People who said they were Jews, slandering the church there in Smyrna. But in fact, as we're told there, they were from what Jesus refers to as a synagogue of Satan. Now, of course, we have to understand that the terminology here, the true Jew is of the true Israel of God. The true Jew belongs to the covenant people of God. Well, the Christian church is often referred to as the new Israel of God. Now, of course, John, who wrote this letter, he was a Jew by birth. Apostle Paul was a Jew by birth. But remember what Paul wrote of being a true Jew, Romans 2. A true Jew is one who's a Jew inwardly, whose heart has been made right with God by the power of the Holy Spirit. So those people there in Smyrna who were slandering the church, they were slandering the true Israel of God. The people there who are slandering the true church of God, the true Israel of God, they claim to be children of God by birth. But of course, unless they knew the Lord Jesus as Savior, they were not true Jews. In fact, John describes them as being a synagogue of Satan. This group in Smyrna that, well, meeting together in a place that wasn't serving God, they claimed to be, but in fact, as we're told, serving the accuser, serving Satan. You know, these are quite frightening words. Even the number of times, I'm sure you've read that passage, to refer to a certain group of people as being a synagogue of Satan, these are chilling words. But you know, the same is happening even today. Because there are so many who claim to be following God, who claim that they know God's will, but they're not serving God. They're serving the evil one. And you know, there's nothing more disturbing in all the world to hear those who speak in words that might seem to be plausible, who might claim to be the Israel of God, but at the same time slandering the true church of God, slandering a Christ-centered faith. Those who say good is evil and evil good. Please be discerning in what you hear in the media. Please be discerning on what you see and hear every day, whether in these various media that we're so accustomed to. Because we're so awash with so many who in fact say good is evil and evil good. Who in fact nothing but charlatans, nothing but promoters of the evil one. Because there are many, many false prophets in the land and in the world today. And there are many who trouble the church. Many who trouble the church that with teaching that's so contrary to the word of God. But hold fast to the word of God. Hold fast to that word that's truth. Yes, we'll be troubled by these false teachers. But hold fast to the word of God and be encouraged in your faith to stand strong and firm in the one true God and the one true Savior. And in your standing firm, remember, you'll be tested. You'll be tested, and quite rightly tested, as to the genuineness of your faith, as we see here in the case of Smyrna, verse 10, the tested church. Don't fear about what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you'll have tribulation. As we were just saying not so long ago, God's sovereign in every aspect of your life. He's sovereign in every aspect of the life of a church. He's sovereign in every aspect of your life as individuals. Even when the evil one is permitted to assault you. Just think of the case of Job. When God permitted Job to be troubled by these many satanic attacks. And Job suffered. He suffered for a limited time. And the church in Smyrna was going to suffer for a limited time. 10 days, it says here. It's just a figurative statement. It's going to be a set time, a limited time under God's permission. But in that set time, the church there was going to be tested. Their faith was going to be tested. Tested even amidst all their troubles. Their love for the Lord was going to be tested. And as we're told, they were going to be tested, yes. But tested as to the genuineness, the reality of their faith. Though now for a little while. That's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:6 of those who are tested. Though now for a little while, grieved by various trials. And as Peter writes, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold. Notice again the riches of true faith. More genuine, more precious than gold. Gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire. That you may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you know, even in our present day and age, even in this third decade of the 21st century, the church has been tested as to its genuineness of its faith. But remember, any testing is precious. That's what Job knew when he was tested, when he cried out, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And you're going to be tested in so many different circumstances. Whether these circumstances are personal, whether it's congregational, denominational. And yes, tested when you're under attack from Satan. Tested when life events happen and happen unexpectedly. Tested when God permits you to have a particular limited time of trial. But be tested in that testing, knowing that your faith will be proved. And that far from being shaken in your faith and trust in God, that actually these times of testing strengthen that faith, strengthen your faith in the Sovereign Lord, your Keeper. So don't be afraid. Well, don't be afraid. These were the words that God gave, the Lord Jesus gave to the church there in Smyrna when he told them about their testing. He tells them, don't be afraid. And don't be afraid when times of testing come upon you. Because the genuineness of your faith is going to be seen, yes, during these times of testing. And even in these times of testing, you'll testify to the one true God who never leaves you, has never left you. And never forsaken you. And remember, yes, when Satan is given permission even to torment you, he's already defeated. Jesus has conquered. Satan conquered death. And it's the same Lord Jesus who promises the church that crown of life, that triumphant crown of life, as we read there in verse 10. It's the same Jesus, the same Lord who inspired James to write in James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. The triumphant church, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life, says Jesus. Jesus promises the church there in Smyrna, this crown of life. Something we were looking at a few weeks ago when we were looking at the church in Ephesus. Remember the laurel crown for the athletes who came first in the race. Well, Smyrna actually was famed for its games. The victor receiving the laurel crown. But Jesus is saying here to the church in Smyrna, you might know of one kind of crown, but there's another crown. There's the crown of glory for you who won that victory in me. And for the Christian who's run his race, who's kept the faith, there's that crown of righteousness awaiting you, that crown that never fades, that crown that's given an eternal life for all who trust in the Lord Jesus. And you see Jesus here promising the church, that's the church in Smyrna, the worldwide church. He's promising that future glory that outweighs really any present suffering and any present tribulation. Because, as we read there in verse 11, Jesus promises eternal life. to those who have overcome, who've conquered, who've overcome the evil one. Because as we read there, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. What's Jesus saying here? Well, as you know, the first death is the death that all of us will know at one time, whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian, that separation of the soul from the body. But there's a future death, and that's not a physical death, it's a spiritual death. It's that absolute separation forever from God. And as God's word tells us, that casting of those who have not submitted to the Lord Jesus in life, then God's word tells us of the casting of that soul in hell forever. But no Christian, no one in Christ will suffer that death, that second death. If you've got a saving relationship in the Lord Jesus, you have absolute confidence and assurance that you will not suffer that second death. You know, one of the best known Christians that time, around about that time, may well have been sitting in that congregation when this letter was read. This was a man called Polycarp. Polycarp was actually martyred. He was actually a bishop in Smyrna, and for his faith he was martyred. Well, at this trial, he was commanded, in fact, ordered to curse the Lord Jesus. But in his trial, he said these words: "I've served the Lord for 86 years, and I've received only good from him. How can I renounce my king?" And you know, whether it's the time when Polycarp was martyred, whether today in 2022 AD, remember, you serve the same Lord that Polycarp served, the church in Smyrna served, the same Lord who cares for his church, who cares because his church is the body of Christ on earth. So Jesus is saying, don't be afraid, don't fear. Yes, there's going to be these times of trouble and tribulation, but look ahead to the glory of heaven. Look ahead to that crown of life that awaits all who are overcomers. Look to where the church triumphant is even now gathered in praising God eternally. Look to that time when you'll join with the saints in glory, praising God for that great salvation, that crown of life that awaits you. But is this word being applied to all of you this evening? Do all of you have that assurance of that crown of life? Is Jesus your Savior? Do you have confidence in Him alone? Because if there's anyone for whom these words here to the church in Smyrna seem utterly irrelevant, utterly detached, then listen again to what's been said here, particularly of this second day. Because all our time here on earth is limited. There's an eternity awaiting all of us. But may you know that prospect of the eternity in the glory of heaven with the Lord Jesus. That's not an eternity that's separate from Him. I pray that you all will know the one who is the first and the last, the one who died and who came to life, so that you might have life in all its fullness, yes, now, and the glory to come. And so let's give thanks to the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, may we truly rejoice in that truth, the knowledge of that great salvation in Christ alone, as we look to the Lord Jesus, the one who is the first and the last, the one who died and who came to life. May all who have gathered in worship this evening, whether in the building physically or whether from online, may each and every one who has worshipped know the promise of eternal life, the crown of life. May we be those who truly do live us unto the Lord and not to man, and with the glory of the rejoicing in the presence of God eternally. We give thanks, Lord, for the knowledge of those who have gone before us, even family members, even friends, loved ones, who now are in the glory of heaven. And so, Lord, may we truly have that assurance of the that eternal glory that awaits all who are yours. Hear us, Lord, as we pray these things in and through the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, in